Okay, last time we were together, we looked at the victory that Jesus brings over sin's punishment in your life. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. And that He was buried, according to the Scriptures. But not only did Christ die for our sins, but He rose from the dead. And when you look through the book of Acts, you'll discover that the book of Acts talks actually as much or more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as it does about His death. Because without the resurrection, there is a huge hole. Without the resurrection, there isn't the confirmation that He paid for our sins, but there is also the fact that we have a risen Savior. We don't have somebody who died and it's over and He's gone, but someone who rose, and who rose from the dead and took humanity into heaven, who takes His place as our elder brother, takes His place as your friend, takes His place as your intercessor. That is someone who looks after you, someone who is there for you in the presence of God. Who takes His place as someone who watches over you as the good shepherd. So when we talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are so welded together that one event cannot be separated from the other in reality. Because as we've been saved from sin's punishment by His death, so also we need to be saved from sin's power. And we need something powerful to save us from sin, from the power of sin. The power of sin is strong. Maybe you haven't noticed that it is, but if you haven't, then you've been blind. Because the Bible gives you a challenge. Once you become a believer, here's the challenge. God says, He who has called you, 1 Peter 1:15 says, is holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct. He doesn't say be holy sometimes. He doesn't say be holy 50% of the time. He doesn't say be holy 99% of the time. It says be holy all the time. And you look at me and you say, excuse me, holy? I have enough trouble being holy for 5 minutes. Like, you're going to expect me to be holy all the time? Well, how can this happen to me? Because it is written, it says in 1 Peter 1:16, you be holy, for I am holy. Now that sounds like a command that is far beyond us, doesn't it? Doesn't that make you say, well, okay, now listen, God, you're holy, How do I get there? Sin is so powerful. Sin is so can creep up on us. Sin can dominate us so easily that the challenge and the call here that says, be holy, for I am holy, seems like an ultimate command that has no resolution to it. But written into this very verse is a promise. And when we see the promise, then we find out where holiness comes from. Be holy. For I am holy, says God. But do not forget this, that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and because not only did He rise from the dead, but He promised that He would send the Spirit of the living God. And where was the Spirit of the living God going to go? He was going to be sent into the world to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. But for the believer, He was going to be sent inside of you. And so Almighty God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, has come to live in the Christian. Now when He says, be holy, for I am holy, what do? I cast myself on the Spirit of God who lives within me to be holy in me. Because I can't be holy by myself. If you get it in your skulls, if we can get it early, even as a Christian, to understand, I have no holiness apart from God. That in my flesh, in my life itself, there isn't any possibility of me being holy. I'm not holy, but God is. And so all my holiness comes from God. And because God Himself has come to live in me, I can be holy. My hope of holiness, my hope of living a righteous life, is not found in myself, but it's found in God. And when we grasp that, if we begin to grasp and understand that, it transforms our lives, because now it's not me achieving holiness by my effort, it's me trusting God for that holiness to be lived out by His mighty power. Because He goes even further. Here's the words of Jesus Himself, Matthew 5:48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whew. How's that one for a standard? God doesn't lower His standards. Some people have the idea, in the Old Testament there was law, there was the standard. People tried to keep the standard, they couldn't keep it. So what does God do? He brings grace in. And grace comes in to meet the requirements of the law. But they think, Oh, that means there's no more standard now. I don't have a standard any longer. The standard never changes. God's perfection never changes. It's here in the New Testament, isn't it? Isn't that a high enough standard for you? Do you want one higher? Be holy, for I am holy. Be perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. You don't want a higher standard than that. You can't find a higher standard than that. And so God has not lowered the standard in the New Testament, but what he has done is that he has given us himself to meet the standard. He gave himself to meet the standard when it came to the punishment for sin. Jesus met every requirement of the law. It's wonderful, isn't it? But he gave himself to meet the standard in that Jesus Christ has accomplished all that needs to be accomplished, and that his holiness has been given to you in the perfect person of Jesus Christ. He meets the standard. Wherever the standard is set, every time you see a command in the New Testament, you need to understand that every command is a promise. Because along with that command comes the person and the work and the power of the Spirit of the living God. If that's not enough, what else could be? God himself meeting his own standards for you. Not only did he meet the standard of the righteousness of the law in taking the punishment for your sins, but he meets the standard of the righteousness of God in the person of the Spirit of God living in you. We need to grasp this. We need to hold on to it. Otherwise, we will find ourselves sorely defeated by sin. Sin is powerful. If you haven't discovered that, I know you have. It's very powerful. So when we look at Jesus' commands, for example, in the New Testament, different individuals. In John chapter 8, verse 10, as this woman, remember the woman that was caught in adultery in the very act, and they were going to stone her. And then Jesus challenged him. He was without sin. Let him cast the first stone. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" John 8, 10. She said, "No, Lord." She said, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Isn't it a wonderful thing that there's forgiveness with Jesus Christ? But he didn't stop there. He just didn't say, "Neither do I condemn you." He didn't say, "I don't condemn you, so go and live the way you were living." Of course not. What did he say? "Go and sin no more." And really, that's God's call on God's people. Go and sin no more. That's his call on your life. Don't lower the standard. Don't say, "Well, no, God, what he means is try not to sin." He didn't say that. He says, "Go and sin no more." Because he will not change his standards. And he can't. But he meets those in Jesus Christ. How can I go and sin no more? Only by the power of the Spirit. Only in God can I not sin. We see other examples of that in the Word of God. We're going to look at some of them. You know, the Apostle Paul, says this, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Have you discovered how bad you are? Have you discovered how really rotten you are? Have you discovered what a sinner you really are? Or do you think you're in your scale, in your measurement of between you and some other people, you're not quite as bad as they are? The Bible says whoever compares themselves among themselves are not wise. When you come up against the standard of Almighty God, be perfect, be holy. How are you doing? We had a youth group the other week, and I went through the Ten Commandments with them, and I said, "How are you doing?" "Not good," they said. As we went through one after the other. "Well, that's seven for me," one of the boys said. Not good. Not good, friends. You cannot measure up to God's standard. You'll discover in your flesh, that is, in your sinful nature, nothing good dwells. Do you think you can train that sinful nature to be a little bit better? Do you think you can improve on it? Make it a little... The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that it's an enemy of God and it cannot be reconciled to God. Did you get that? Your sinful nature can't be reconciled to God. It will not submit to God. If you allow yourself to walk in the flesh, if you walk in your sinful nature, here's what you'll do. You'll sin. You will not get on a self-improvement course. You will not find yourself sinning less if you walk in the flesh. It cannot be. You are either walk in the flesh or you walk in the Spirit. When you walk in the flesh, all you do is sin. People have definitions of sin. Oh, you get out, get drunk, get stoned, blah, 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 do all this kind of stuff. Then you're sinning. Did you know that the book of James says this? Whatever is not of faith is sin. That is, any action in your life where you're not depending on Jesus Christ, you're sinning. Now, is it easy to sin? You don't have to go out and do something that the world thinks is sin. All you have to do is live a life where you're not depending on God. You're sinning. You're walking in the flesh instead of the spirit. That kind of cuts out a lot of ideas that people have. No wonder we can't work our way to God. No wonder we can't save ourselves. Do you know the Bible says the righteousness that man can produce, the best righteousness that man can produce, is actually filthy rags to God. Clean rags, you can do something with. Filthy rags, what can you do with a filthy rag? It's the end. Generally, it's the end when you come to a filthy rag. But you could wash them. Sometimes you can't. The Frenchies and down in the Digby, down in that county, they got Frenchies all over the valley and down in that area. And what they do is they sell your used clothing, right? But you know that one of their big markets is rags. Fundy Wipers is one of the names of the businesses they have. They sell rags to garages. Now, if you want to get a rag from a garage, what do you got? Is it done for? It's done for. They do, yeah. And they're done for, right? Filthy rags. The Bible says all our righteousness, all that we can produce from our flesh, from our sinful nature, is filthy rags to God. We don't have that perspective. We look on the world and we think, oh, that's nice, oh, that's nice. That's, God says, that's none of it's nice, friends, unless God, the Spirit of God, is working. In the end, it amounts to nothing. In the end, it defiles. God knows this. He sees how serious sin is. We don't. We talked about it last week. We don't understand how serious sin is. We don't understand how awful the consequences of one sin are. We don't see it. We need to. And as we begin to, then we become sensitive that we dare not walk in sin. We dare not continue in sin. We dare not entertain that little moment of bitterness, that little moment of anger. We dare not hold on to any of those things because they destroy. Roots of bitterness, the Bible says, defile many. It doesn't stay in one place. God takes sin so seriously. And so Paul could say that I know that within me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. Absolutely nothing. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, that means remains with me. He was resting in me. He was trusting me. What does he say? And I in him bears much fruit. He said, if you stick with me, you're going to bear much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. Oh, Lord, even tonight, open our eyes. Lord, we can't do anything without you. Nothing of consequence, nothing that matters, nothing that has eternal weight will be done without Jesus Christ, without the power of the Spirit. Oh, may our eyes be open to that. Maybe we need a great shift in our lives. Maybe even tonight, each of us need a shift where we begin to understand how much we need God and how much we need Him every single moment. That Christianity lived has to be lived by the power of God. And if it is not lived by the power of God, it is nothing at all. There's nothing there. How important that is. You see, Romans 7:12 says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. There was nothing wrong with God's law. There was something wrong with you, something wrong with me. And in 13 he says, has that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. God wants sin to become exceedingly sinful to you. Is it? Is sin really exceedingly sinful to you? Is a little swear word once in a while okay? Or is it exceedingly sinful? Is anything where you are not depending upon God exceedingly sinful to you? Do you rise up and go about your day without the leaning on Jesus Christ? Are you spending time in the Word of God? Because if you're not, you're sinning. I can't say it any other way. Are you spending time praying, seeking his face? Does he command you to read his word? Does he command you to pray? Absolutely. So I disobey him, I'm sinning. And is it exceedingly sinful to you? Or can you get along? Can you just get along for a few more hours? Oh, well, I'll do that later. Oh, well, I'll walk with him later. I'll seek his face later. There's other things. We live in a world with so much distraction, don't we? We can be distracted 24/7. I can tell you that because I'm an easily distracted person. My mind just keeps going all the time. Sure. Of course. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. How in the world? But the first place, it will always be the first place for us. You will not know deliverance from sin unless sin becomes exceedingly sinful to you. If it comes to the point where it says, God, I cannot go on sinning. I cannot go on thinking this way. I cannot go on walking in this direction. I cannot go on, Lord. Then something can be done. But as long as you think you can go on, you'll go on. You'll go on just floating along, just existing as a Christian, instead of living the abundant life that Jesus promises. And then we're wondering, how come Jesus promises such abundant life and I'm not experiencing it? There are reasons. And the first place, at least, is to stop and say, God, search me, try me, Psalm 139. Show me, so let me see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Let the Lord put his searchlight on and say, okay, God, I want sin to become exceedingly sinful to me. I'll use an illustration for myself. I was a heavy smoker, 3-pack-a-day smoker. Every day, I woke up to smoke. I couldn't get through a night without smoking. I didn't sleep very much anyway. But I was addicted to tobacco. My father died from being addicted to tobacco. I had the same addiction that he did. He did his best to try and quit, and he couldn't. He smoked 3 packs of Sale pipe tobacco a day. He got down to 1 pack after they told him that if he kept smoking, he'd be dead. 2 years later, he was dead. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ, he took the power of booze out of my life. He took the power of drugs out of my life. I didn't want them anymore. There was no more desire. He transformed me in those things. I was a free man from those things. But I couldn't quit smoking. A couple of months after, I said to the Lord, Lord, I know that cigarette smoking is not what you want in my life, that I'm sinning against my own body, that this body is your temple. And I know that I shouldn't smoke. So, Lord, you did so much for me, I'm going to quit smoking for you. So I determined that I would quit. I was going to do it. Every day, I'd make it till about 4 o'clock. And at 4 o'clock, there's a little store down at the corner. I'd be down there buying a pack of smokes. And I'd have that smoked up before I went to bed. I got down to 1 pack a day for 3 weeks. That was the best that I could do. And at the end of 3 weeks, of all the effort that I could do, this was me doing it for God. This was the best that I could do for God. At the end of 3 weeks, I fell on my face that night and I cried out to God and I said, God, I can't do this. But I'll tell you one thing. I had come to the place in my Christian life where I said, I cannot go on smoking and walking with you. I cannot. I dare not. It was exceedingly sinful to me. And I cried out to God that night and I said, Lord, I can't do this. You do it for me. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, you make it as if I have never smoked. I woke up the next morning, and it was as if I had never had a cigarette in my life. There was never a craving after that. I was set free completely. Basket case the night before, and liberated the next morning. Not by my power, but by his. But now I'm not saying it works that way for everyone, but what I am saying, that if sin doesn't become exceedingly sinful, what are you going to do? What's that? You're going to keep on sinning. That's right. Now let's take that and translate it to anything in your life where you know that you're sinning. And understand this. If you don't believe it's sinful, if you don't understand how horrible it is, if you don't see the magnitude of what sin will produce, you're going to keep on doing it. and it's going to destroy you. One way or another, it's going to bring misery and grief and destruction into your life. Sin has to become exceedingly sinful, and then you will find the deliverance. You won't find it in yourself. You will find it in Jesus Christ by his mighty power. But does he deliver? Absolutely. Is he willing to deliver? Yes. The question is, are you willing to be delivered? If you're not willing to be delivered, then you will not know the deliverance that comes from God. And many have said to me, I don't understand it. Why am I not delivered? I said, I think there's a root reason here. Sin is not exceedingly sinful to you. When it does become that way, then the liberty that God brings is exceedingly glorious, because he will bring it. He will bring it. You going to say something? People love their sin. God has something to say about it. Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. How is it that it feels like it's our master? It's because I don't understand the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. Because I don't understand that it is not me, but it is the Spirit of the living God that brings that victory. You no longer live under its requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And that freedom is realized by the person and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become slaves of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey his teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourself be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living, so you will become holy, that is, in your conduct. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do the things which lead to holiness and result in eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Slaves to sin, slaves to righteousness. The Bible teaches us that when you are converted, you become a servant of righteousness, that you are no longer a slave to sin. But that doesn't mean I can't practice it. It doesn't mean that I can't live as if I am a slave. When the slaves were set free in the South, and the Emancipation Proclamation was given, where slaves were declared free, many slaves kept serving their masters. Why? They didn't know. They didn't even know they were free. The slave master comes out in the morning and says, I want y'all to go out and work in the fields. What they do? They go out and work in the fields. It's what they always did. They didn't understand. They didn't know that they had been declared free, so they lived like they were slaves. That is what we often do. We often think, I'm still a slave to sin. There is no victory for me. That I've done this all my life and I have to keep on doing it. Whatever the circumstances are, whatever we say, it's not true. The truth is, whoever the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Free indeed. Thank you, Lord. We're free indeed because of the power and the work of God. For when we were yet without strength, Romans 5:6 says, in due time, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were still without strength. For scarcely for a righteous man will someone die. Perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, this is what he has done for us. He demonstrates his love towards us while we were his enemies. Because it says in the next verse, much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is what we saw last week. We talked about being rescued from wrath, did we not? For if when we were enemies, the enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Do you think of the whole world as an enemy of God? Is that really what you were before you were saved, an enemy of God? Is that what the Bible says? Then that's what you were, an enemy of God. And yet, what does God do? He says, love your enemies. Isn't that what he has done to you? He loved you. While you were enemies, you were made reconciled to God through the death of his son. If God made peace with you while you were his enemy, and he did it from his side by dying for your sins, by taking the barrier that was up between you, and he made you to be one with God, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So now we come around. I wanted to outline and to magnify and for us to see the seriousness of sin, to understand that sin has to become exceedingly sinful for us to know the victory over it. But the victory comes not by what we do, but by what Jesus is doing. Not just by what he has done at the cross, but the fact that his endless life is here on your behalf now. The fact that he has released the person and power and presence of the Holy Spirit, so we are saved by his life. So this good news is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, but he rose again on the third day. It's good news, friends. The good news of the resurrection has such power in it because we have a risen Savior, we have a living Savior who's ever interceding on your behalf, who is here right now in the person of the Holy Spirit, who lives in every believer and enables us to be able to live this life. So Paul can say this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I've been put to death. The power of the sinful nature has been defeated by the power of the cross. Get that in your head. Understand its reality, that through the cross, this sinful nature, with all of its power, no longer has this grip on you. You are no longer ruled by this. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the power of the Spirit. It is this new life. It is the life of Christ who lives in me. That's what it says, Christ lives in me. Now, does Christ sin? Will he ever sin? So if Christ is doing the living in me in this moment, will I sin? No. If he's doing the living in this moment, he will not sin. So here's the kicker. You want to understand where did I go wrong? Why did I sin? Know this. It is because it was no longer Christ doing the living in that moment. Only as Christ does the living do I live sinless. Only then. Well, this is the question. There is the reality that Christ has come to stay with us forever. Understand that. But then there is when I am trusting, when I am depending on him, when I'm saying, Lord, not I, but Christ, then the victory is there. But when it's not Christ doing the living, then it's sin. Do you see the contrast now? So it isn't so much, oh, there's sin coming in my life. I'm going to try not to sin. I'll cut it off. I'll get rid of the sin. I'll keep trying not to sin. Yeah, have fun with that. It doesn't work. Instead, it's not my trying not to sin, but it's my saying, okay, Lord, I can't live here. You must do the living in me. Do we dare get out of bed without Jesus? Do we dare take a step in life without Christ? Can we begin to understand that, Lord, may the next step be you living in me. May the next word from my mouth be you speaking. May the next thought in my mind be you thinking, O God, because I need you that much. I need God that much. Sin is that exceedingly sinful. The power of sin is that powerful that I need the person and the presence of Jesus Christ every single second in my experience. When He is not ruling, sin is. That's it. So what can I do? I cast myself on the mercy of God moment by moment. I become aware that life is sin without Jesus. I become aware that I need Him in every thought. Captive. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, every thought is to be captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. That's how deep it goes. That is how much I need Him. That is where I need to be so given over to the control of Jesus Christ in my life. Christianity is not namby-pamby. It's not this way, that way, and the other way. Christianity is completely sold out, surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's the only life that God's calling you to. He's not calling you to a so-so life. He's calling you to a devoted, surrendered, committed life where Jesus Christ has the control of every moment of your life. Wherever He's not in control, you're going to be sinning. You can take that to the bank. It's the truth. And so the Apostle Paul recognizes that, and he affirms the truth of his position. You need to know your position. If you're a Christian today, you need to know your position. The victory and the liberty that is absolutely yours in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Oh, may we discover it. May we live in it. May we experience it, because it's real. It's a great verse. 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, you get up in the morning, you go to work or you go out the door, I assume you go with your clothes on, don't you? Yeah, I haven't heard otherwise anyway. What's that? No, not yet, no. You go out with your clothes on. Don't go without Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be clothed with Christ Himself. He can, and only He can meet the day, friends. He and only He can bring the victory that needs to be brought. He and only He can get you through. Praise God that He's more than able to do all of that. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm not telling you to be strong in yourself. Remember in Ephesians it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It doesn't mean for you to be strong for the Lord. It means to be strong in the Lord. I gave you this illustration before. If I throw a ball at you, you reach up, you catch the ball. All the energy is coming from the one who's throwing the ball. You're receiving. You're on the receiving end. That's God's strength being thrown at you. You can receive it by faith. You can say, yes, Lord, I need You. And sensitively, beginning to sensitively walk, saying, Lord, You're my next step in life. Maybe we need to be retrained. Maybe we need to understand the seriousness of all of this and say, Lord, I need a fresh start today. I need a fresh start where I'm going to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. Where I'm going to say, Lord, You're in control now. Lord, keep me praying throughout the day. No wonder the Bible says pray without ceasing. No wonder it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling in the sense, oh God, I don't want to sin. God, I don't want to turn from You. But in the other sense of saying, okay, Lord, I'm trusting You to do the living. And as you begin to trust God to do the living, you'll be surprised what He can do. You'll be amazed at how He begins to do that living in you, how He begins to speak through you, how He begins to minister through you. We need rivers of living water in our communities. We need them in our homes. We need them in our own hearts. And yet the Bible promises them, and it promises them by simple faith in Jesus Christ. But that means I can't trust anything else. That means I can't trust my ability, my power. I can't trust anything else but Jesus. I need to be cast upon Him. And to say, Lord, okay, I want to relearn how to live here. And there is a sense where there is that relearning, because Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. But it comes out of Romans 12:1, which says surrender. Yield, give yourself over. I beg of you, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Every moment to Jesus. Every second belonging to Him. All of your heart, all of the time. Here's the thing. There's going to be times when you don't. But when you don't, at least you know what went wrong. I stopped trusting you, God. That's what went wrong. Not God's fault. It has been I and not Christ. So I can come back to it. I can say, Lord, Christ, not me. Christ, not me. He forgives. He forgets. We can move on. Let me urge you, and I've said this many times, better to have at least 5 minutes where you've trusted Christ in a day than a day where you've never. But let it be more than five. Let it be much more than that. Will you fail? Yes, you will. But do you need to fail? No. What can I do about it? Keep coming back to the Lord. Say, okay, God, take over afresh right now. Take me and make me. Lord, in this moment, be my life, be my thoughts, be everything. Let me step out trusting God. May the Lord give us grace. May He touch our lives. May we be moved by the Spirit of God. May we be transformed. May we be changed even tonight to something newer and greater and deeper in our Christian walk, where it is no longer I. No vacation. No vacation from the Holy Spirit, but every moment belonging to Him. Will you lose? You'll lose what you don't need. He is no fool to gain what he cannot lose. I get the rest of it here. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's not a fool. Will you win? You'll win. You'll win. Over and over again, you'll win. You'll win in this place. You'll lose everywhere else. What a lonely, rotten, dirty road it is for Christians who do not trust the Spirit of the living God to do the living in them. And then we'll find out. And I think I've said this already. I'm going to say it again. God is in the little things of life. You'll find out. I think I mentioned it at camp. Most of your life is not going to be lived in some glorious place where you're standing over a multitude of